Good evening, everybody. Okay, we are doing, we're going to try to get through some of the chapters of Hallel, that comprise Hallel. Okay. That puts us in chapter 113. Oh, excuse me.
How you doing?
Healthy.
All right, so Tehillim had just introduced a new word that we heard for the first time at the end of chapter 104 called Barchi Nafshi. Okay, the word is hallelujah. So obviously connected to Tehillim. It starts and ends the last five chapters, but it ends the last six chapters, right? Tilas Hashem Yidaber Pi Berechu B'Sorshem Kodesh Olamed. Right now, that's how that chapter ends. So we usually add to that in our daily liturgy. V'Anachnu Nivrech Yom Yitzav Ad Olam Hallelujah. That's a pasuk in Hallel. Okay, but if you look at the chapters, all of them end with the word hallelujah. Some begin and end with the word hallelujah, except one. And that one chapter of Tehillim is what gives these six chapters their name. Okay, there are two hallels in Sefer Tehillim. One is called Hallel HaGadol. Right? It is in our liturgy of Shabbos morning. We say 26 lines. There are clear gematrias in Tehillim. The author of Tehillim purposely uses 26 a number of times because that's the numerical value of God's name, Yud, He, and Vav, and He. And there are 26 lines in what we call Hallel Gadol, chapter 135, which all end with the words Ki La'olam Chasdo. Right? Refrain in our Hallel as well, four verses in a row that end with the words Ki La'olam Chasdo. Okay, the question we have to ask is what makes these six chapters 113 through 118 so special to deserve to be recited on festivals or to celebrate miracles. Okay. The Gemara does ask in Maseches Megillah why we don't say Hallel on Purim, right? We say Hallel on Pesach, we say Hallel on the holidays for the nature of the holiday. There were certain miracles involved in holidays, but that's we don't say it for the miracle. The miracle is for days we say Al Hanisim, right? We don't say Al Hanisim on Pesach. Right, you say Al Nisim on Chanukah and Purim. Maybe we'll try to answer that a little later this evening. But for now, for my first question is why do we only say Hallel on Chanukah but not on Purim? So the answer to that question the Gemara gives is what we're going to start with, chapter 113. Let's read. Hallelujah, Hallelu Avdei Adonai, Hallelu Es Shem Adonai. This is the pasuk the Gemara cites for why we don't say Hallel on Purim. Can anyone figure it out? This pasuk we can say on Chanukah, but we can't say this pasuk on Purim. Ma'an afkamina. Why is this pasuk moshayach on Chanukah and Purim? Because when the Chanukah story was all said and done, when the miracle was over, we had our independence. We were Avdei Hashem. The servants of God could praise God. Right, but when the Purim story was all said and done, and very nice, we were saved. We had one of our own was in the palace, but we were still Avdei Achashverosh. Right, Ibn Ezra gives a good shot why God's name isn't in Megillas Esther. Of course, it should have been there. It's not in there because the Persians were the ones responsible for spreading the story around. Achashtranim b'nei Aramachim. Right, they were the ones who the Persian runners went around to tell the story. Hear ye, hear ye. So you couldn't in such a circumstance have a story where God is the hero and God directs everything. No, it has to look like Ahasuerus is the good guy and he's saving the day, right? By saving the Jews. So that's the difference. Okay, Purim, where we can't really say Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. Right? Some make this argument that, you know, after the War of Independence, we did have our independence, so we could, you know, Richtig be, you know, we could say that we are now we have the freedom to be Avdei Hashem. The government isn't run by people who consider themselves to be Avdei Hashem. That's immaterial. With our independence, now we have the ability, and Ben Gurion understood this when he allowed certain exemptions for the sake of study of Torah. He said, "All right, now in 1948, I'm allowing 500 students to study Torah. That'll all peter out, and by 10, 15 years, there won't be anyone in Israel who wants to study Torah anymore." Okay, so the Avdei Hashem were always there. And the Avdei Hashem did have the opportunity to be fully injected into the life of the new land while dedicating themselves to the servitude of Hashem. That does not preclude involvement in the state of Israel or serving in the army for that matter. Just saying that the idea of saying Hallel on Yom HaTzma'ut, even though we don't say Hallel on Purim, is consistent with what we're saying here. Okay, then the Gemara gives a separate answer, which is interesting, that you don't need to say Hallel on Purim because Purim has something that Hanukkah doesn't have, which is, anybody would think? The part of the observance of Purim is to publicly read the story. We don't have any public reading of the Hanukkah story. We don't take out Sefer Maccabim or Sefer Chashmonaim or something like that. Right? So the Gemara says the Megillah is the Hallel of Purim. Okay? Right? We say similar liturgies. We say Raftes Rivam, Dantes Dinam, Nakamtes Nigmasam. And in Purim, after we read the Megillah, we say Haravas Rivenu, Adonis Dinenu, and Okem Nitz Musenu. Right? I wrote my blog last week about the difference between these. Why on Hanukkah, God fought their battles. On Purim, God fought our battles. On Hanukkah, God pressed their cause. On Purim, God pressed our cause. I suggested that on Purim, we were united as a nation, right? That we were told, Esther said, Lech Kenos es kol ha-Yehudim, gather all the Jews together. And Esther felt that she had the strength to consider her success because she felt the people were behind her, right? But in the Hanukkah story, don't make a mistake about this. Hanukkah story was not, we were not united. The whole problem that caused the Hanukkah story was because a good portion of the Jewish community were in favor of Antiochus's clampdown on Jewish observance. Right? There were many Jews who were all too happy to mutilate their circumcision to make it look like they were never circumcised. They were all too happy to give up on Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh and study the study of Torah. Hanukkah was a civil war between the assimilated Hellenists and the Jews who wanted to maintain their traditions. Right? It's ironic that Hanukkah is observed by the most secular of Jews. I think it's only because of its proximity to a Christian holiday at the same time, so they feel they have to compete. But Hanukkah is a battle with the forces of assimilation. So in Hanukkah we say Raftas Rivam, Dantas Dinam. That's not God's fight. If there are civil issues and there are internal issues, God can't get involved in that. God says that you have to solve that. You caused that, you solve it. But if the Hamans of the world, the Chmelnitskys of the world, God won't let them ultimately succeed. Right? God will make a terrible winter storm in 1941 in Russia and thwart the plans of the Germans. Germans didn't even give winter coats for their soldiers. They said, you're going to go in and take over Russia faster than you took over Poland, and we're going home. They said, you'll be home for December 25th. It didn't happen because it was such a cold winter, and they just froze. Millions of them froze. Right? The arrogance over the assumption of a quick overrunning of Russia. Same mistake that Napoleon made. So Hashem says, I'm not going to let those things happen. That's my battle. Against Haman, that's Ravdas, Rivenum, Dantas, Dinenum. That's God's battle. To deal with the assimilationist forces? No, that's our battle. Ravdas, Rivam, Dantas, Dinam. Right? We have to deal with that. We have to figure out a way to make sure that more Jews are see the light of Torah. That's our job. Okay? All right, so that's the difference, is that it says Avdei Hashem. So only on after Hanukkah did we have our independence. After the Purim story, we had no independence. We never had independence during Bayis Sheni, except after the Hanukkah story. We were either under the yoke of the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, or Romans. Yehi Shem Hashem Evorach Me'atah V'ad Olam. It continues. Okay, the theme of this perek is really what's common to the Hanukkah and Purim story. It's sort of a rags to riches, but also riches to rags, which is endemic to perhaps the most important line in Megillas Esther is V'nahafochu Asher Yishlutu Ayehudim Hema Bisonehem. V'nahafochu, hafachta mispedi l'machol li. These hafichus, hafach, means God quickly turns things around, like a deus ex machina in the Greek theater. Like the machine that comes in at the very end to just fix things, right? That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He comes in and HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyadam is the theme of this chapter, chapter 113 of Tehillim. Okay, so we start off by praising Hashem, that from Mizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo'o, from east to west. There's a pasuk in Malachi that begins the same way. It says, Mizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo'o, Godol Shmi Bagoyim. From the east to the west, my name is great amongst the Gentiles. Really, where is that so? Yeah, well, Bravanel explains that there are Gentiles who ultimately believe in a prime cause. Even when they have many gods, there's usually one top god. Right? Okay, they just believe that top god doesn't mind sharing the stage with some lower gods. Right? Okay, Ram al kol goyim Hashem al hashemayim kibodo. Ram means heightened, like truma, as you raise. Right, laharim means to pick up. Ram al kol goyim Hashem al hashamayim kibodo. Right, that's the one single God. Now, what does that mean today? What does it mean today? God is mighty over all the goyim. So I would say that from what Malachi says in the pasuk I just mentioned, is that it doesn't matter what you call this, right? Rav Yaakov Emden said this beferish, and I think it's true, is that the Jewish people did not have the wherewithal and the mechanisms to spread the word of a creator to the world the way Christendom and Islam did. What I mean to say is that Christianity and Islam, it was certainly, they are both offshoots of Judaism, and they are both turning people, have turned people, into the direction of belief in a soul deity in ways that Jews could not have taught. Right? The Jewish vision of our purpose is to spread the Torah to maybe a few million people, 14 million, 20 million, the people whose mothers are Jewish. If your mother's Jewish, I want to spread Torah to you. But it doesn't have to be. We don't want the whole world to do that. We're not looking for the everyone. This is how I understand the system. Ki mitzion tetzei Torah is a statement by the goyim. Yeah, they want instruction. But lav dafka, that we are interested that they keep more than seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach. That's our job.
But we don't do even this job, actually. Maybe only Chabad sometimes tries. Nobody tries to do it. I don't understand. It is mentioned in Yom Kippur services and so on that all the people one day will make an agudah to serve Hashem. How?
Yomar kol Hashem eshpo v'apo, Hashem elokei Yisrael melech u'malchus malchuso v'kol mashallah.
How is it supposed to be?
Right, but there's nothing in that line that says that they're all gonna, all the men are gonna wear tefillin.
Oh, Hashem will do it myself.
Oh, sure. No, but they will recognize the sovereignty of Yomar kol Hashem eshpo v'apo. Yeah, I that's what we're hoping for. There are some very intellectual atheists out there who are quite sure that the world isn't being run by a prime cause. But our aspiration is to teach the world otherwise. Okay?
Right.
And we have moved the world in the right direction as far as that goes. Maybe the last 50 years have taken a step back, but don't forget, 2,000 years ago, you were either Jewish or you believed in sticks and stones. Now, there's a lot more belief in the Creator. Let's go on. Mika Hashem Elokeinu ha-megbi la-shaves, ha-mashpilu l'roz ba-shamayim va-aretz. Now, this is the rags to riches that I've been mentioning. Now, whenever a pasuk in the Torah, in the Tanakh, says, Mika Hashem Elokeinu, right? We say that a line like this, right after the Shachar Samida, and right after the Musaf Amida. After Musaf, we say, Mika Elokeinu, Mika Adonenu, Mika Moshienu. And right after Shacharis, we open up the ark, we say, Ein Kamocha Ba'olim Hashem, Ve'ein Kamasecha, Malchuscha, Malchus Kol Amimah, Mimshatucha B'chol Dor Ador, Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch. So we talk about our role in assuring that God is considered the king of the universe. Now, when we ask the question, Mi Kelokeinu, in order to fully answer that question, we have to be fully steeped in how to answer it. You need to take a comparative religion course. How else can you answer Mi Kelokeinu? So the way I'm going to present it to you, the way Tehillim has it, is that it's legitimate to ask Mika Elokeinu and to study those things. I've studied incredibly diverse and complicated books that compare the Torah to numerous ancient religions. Yecheskel Kaufman, Toldot Demenat Yisrael. If you have a book called The Israelite Religion, the Moshe Greenberg, he was the head of the Bible department at Hebrew University in the 60s. And he made a compendium of Yecheskel Kaufman's work in English, comparing ancient Israel to dozens and dozens of ancient societies. Right? There's another book by Avigdor Shinan called From Gods to God. You hear that? From Gods to God, how the Torah debunked and wiped clean some of the ancient suppositions of a man's role, of man's behavior, and how the Torah had to in hundreds of cases, literally, change around to perceptions and mindsets in the ancient world to take us where we are today. Okay, so if you want to say Mi Kashem Elokeinu Hamagbihi Lashaves, it's important to understand that the other gods, the gods of the ancients, the way they're described by the Egyptians, Sumerians, Babylonians, especially the Canaanite god, known as Baal Chamod. Baal Chamod. Right? The highest form of godliness his chamod, is to be like Amnon. Amnon, the king's son, who's going to be the next king. You know, it's perfectly legitimate to covet whatever you want, and it's baal chamod, chamod, like lo tachmod, and flaunt your ability to take what you want that gives you the benefit of your pleasure. So when you know that you're going to be the next king, you can have whatever you want, so you start wanting something you know you shouldn't have, like your sister, which was his undoing, of course. Right? The Baal Chamod was worshipped by the queen of Tzidon. It's a Canaanite nation. So that when her husband Achav wanted a vineyard, he had a desire for a subject's vineyard, he didn't know how to get it. His wife said, "What do you call yourself, a king? I'll show you how to get your vineyard." She was just behaving like a good Canaanite. It's just something that any Canaanite king would do. And they're emulating their gods. Morality was never in the picture in the ancient world. That's what Mika Hashem Elokeinu Magbil Shabbos means. Ancient kings did not care so much about the weak and infirmed because those people are obviously rejected by the gods. Right? The gods shine their light on the people who can return the favor with wealth. Right? I'm not saying that the widow and orphan was rejected by all ancient cultures. No, they were not. There were some that did protect them. But what's interesting is, like in the Code of Hammurabi, they're protected only by the king. The king does not want the populace to take care of the orphan and the widow. The king wants your taxation, and he's going to take care of them. Sort of like a central government kind of thing. When the Torah says that Hashem loves the orphan and the widow, right? L'seslos lechem v'simla, I give them bread and clothing. How does God do that? Lo ro'isi tzadik ne'ezav? I'm sorry, I've seen widows and orphans who don't have the full sustenance. I'm sure that such a thing existed. The answer is that God instills within his people the sense that if you have a widow and an orphan in your community, you better take care of them because I'm going to hold you responsible if they're not taken care of. Right? How does God love the widow and the orphan? By impressing upon his people to take care of them. That's not how Hammurabi works. Hammurabi also wants to take care of the widow and the orphan, but only for him to get the credit for it. Give me your heavy taxation, I take care of them. I have an administrative state, and I will take care of them. Right? Mika Hashem Elokeinu is that Hashem debunks that. No, I want everybody in my nation attuned to the need of that widow and orphan. Not through your taxation money, directly through what you're doing for them. Take them into your home. Go into their home and find out what they need. This is how Hashem loves them. You might want to cynically argue, if God really loved the widow and the orphan, why did he make them a widow and an orphan in the first place? We're not initiated with how to answer that question. But the answer is, with the Metzias as it is now, there is a heavenly father who wants to impress upon us to take care of the weak and the infirm. In the ancient world, it was the might makes right. Right? Down to Plato's dialogues with his compatriots. Right? Why would the gods show their beneficence to someone who can't give them too much? Right? Okay, so that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Mashpili the rose bashamayim of earth, because God doesn't need our animals. He doesn't. I tell you, if you have a chance to look at chapter 40 and chapter 50 of Tehillim, God doesn't get hungry for what we can give him, right? So therefore he could be mashpili the rose bashamayim baruch. He comes down, lowers himself to the needs of man. What a beautiful parak. This is what God involves himself with, to uplift the downtrodden, but he can also bring down the haughty, right? Mekimi me offer dull, right? From the dust, the dull is like the poorest of the poor. God brings them up. Me ashpos, from the garbage heaps, from people who are looking for scraps of food in the garbage, yorim evyon. God will lift up the impoverished. Now, this what we have so far: Hamagbihi, Mikimi, Loshivi. These are Moshivi Akeres Abayis. This is a typical Tehillim kind of poetic form. We have it in Echa: Ha'ir Rabasi Am, Sarasi Baldinos. Right, that yud at the end. David uses it to poetic effect. Shuvi nafshilim nuchaychi, ki Hashem gamar aloychi. Right, a little later in Tehillim. Okay, these are just poetic forms in biblical Hebrew. They really do not have parallels in modern Hebrew. Okay, so that's what we mean by lahoshivi im nedivim im nedivei amo. Should be lahoshiv. Right, nedivim im nedivei amo. Nedivim are generous ones. Nedivim here mean wealthy ones, people who can afford to be generous. Right, in Mishlei, a nediv sometimes has sometimes a slightly negative connotation. It could be someone who's just flaunting as well. But anyway, here it's definitely positive. Nedivei amo means the generous ones. Moshivi Akeres Habayis, Ema Bonim Smecha, hallelujah. Okay, Akeres Habayis means the main one who holds up the house, right? Seems to be in feminine. Aim, so it goes, Aim Habonim Smecha, hallelujah. Right, this Aleph Mem is the mother of this of these sons who bring about this turnaround. From rags to riches, she's going to be very happy. It's a little cryptic, this ending here. Right? Aim Aleph Mem, that is shown, that, I remember seeing in the Perushim to the Haggadah, like a lot of salvations that come from Aleph and Mem, like Aaron and Moshe, or Aaron and Miriam maybe, Esther and Mordechai, Eliyahu and Moshiach, like 10 of them, with the Aim Habonim Smecha, this turnaround, this quick turnaround. Right. There are two different opinions about how it's going to happen. One that's going to it's going to happen slowly, slowly over a period of maybe hundreds of years. And another one opinion that Rashi mentions a few times in his parish, it happens all of a sudden. Okay. The next parak, chapter 114, is how this group of prokim get their names. This is known, if the other Hallel is called Hallel HaGadol, these six chapters are called Hallel HaMitzri. Hallel HaMitzri. This is why it's called this, because of this second chapter. Now, there are six or seven chapters in Tehillim, 66, 68, 78, 105, 106, 114, and this is 114, that tell the story in some form of Yetzias Mitzrayim and in the form of Shira. Okay. Yetzias Mitzrayim is very, very often referred to in the Tanakh. It is recreated. Yetzias Mitzrayim serves as a paradigm for future exiles and future redemptions, as opposed to what might be a more important event in Sefer Shmos. What could be more important than Yetzias Mitzrayim in Sefer Shmos?
Matan Torah?
Matan Torah. But I would challenge anybody here to find me five or six places in the whole Tanakh that makes reference to Matan Torah. Very little. One is in Tehillim, chapter 68 of Tehillim. We're going to get to that soon. One is in the beginning of Habakkuk, the Haftorah, second day of Shavuos. Now you know why. One is in, chapter 68 of Tehillim is actually a redo of Shiras Devorah. Take a look at the two side by side, you'll be amazed. Shiras Devorah also makes reference to Mamad Har Sinai. And Malachi and Nehemiah just willy-nilly just mention Chorev, where God we received a law from God. But that's about it. And of course, at the beginning of Parshas Vizos HaBracha, right, Hashem Miseir, right, Hofia Mehar Paran, Va'asamir Vos Kodesh, right, somehow the Tanakh is okay with dozens and dozens and scores of references to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but scant any reference to Matan Torah, very, very little. The commentaries say that they of the prophets purposely avoided this. Because no one wanted the possibility of thinking that there would be another revelation. You know, it's sort of to preclude Christianity. After all, Malachi ends the Tanakh by saying Zichru Torah's Moshe Avdi. Torah is not to be changed. One of the 13 principles of faith, not to be disrupted or uprooted. Okay, I would like to suggest to you that there might be a hint to Matan Torah in this chapter. As soon as you see it, tell me, please. Okay. B'tzeis Yisrael mi'mitzrayim b'eis Yaakov me'am lo'ez. All right, you see the Shira coming through. It's poetic. It's parallelistic, right? Mitzrayim me'am lo'ez. Am lo'ez means a foreign nation. Ha'isa Yehuda l'kodesho Yisrael mamshalosav. Right, Yehuda was for the Holy One. Yisrael for the Haisat Lamam Shalosav. Typical Shira Hebrew to just be Mosheich, another word to the end of the Pasuk. Right, it should be Haisat Yudala Kacho, the Haisat Yisrael Lamam Shalosav. Lamam Shalosav means God rulership. Hayam Ra'avayanos, Hayodain Yisov Le'achar. Now, this is talking about two events 40 years apart, right? The sea saw something and split and fled. What a beautiful Shira way of saying that, huh? Hayardain yisov lachar. The Yardain turned around, turned back. You see, the Yardain flows, so he didn't have a wall, two walls like the Kriyas Yamsov. Imagine the Hudson River splitting. You could split it and make two walls, one here and one there. But if a body of water flows and you part it, so the water that keeps flowing to the parted part is going to build up, and the rest of the water is going to keep going down. Right? Okay, that's why it says Hayodein Yisov Le'achor. There's a beautiful medrash that says Hayom Ra'ah. What did the sea see to flee? What it saw was Vayanos Vayetze Hachutza.
Yosef.
It saw Yosef, because Yosef wanted very much to give in to his desire for Ba'eshes Potiphar. Remember, he's a young kid. His hormones must be raging. He's never going to see his family again. And this beautiful woman who can do him real harm if he doesn't give in, but he just feels it's not right. That's the best reason not to do it, right? So when he went against his grain to do what was right, right? No sea wants to go against its nature. Nothing in nature wants to go against its nature. So Hayom Ra'ah, when it saw Vayanos Vayetze Achutza, so it said, okay, I'll go against my nature. It's in Agada. It's in Agada. Another opinion is because the word for split is Batiboka Hayam, which literally means to split. Where does the word Vayiboka appear in Torah? Vayiboka. Now you know why half shekel is called a beka, because it's split in half. Who split wood? Vayibaka atzei ola.
Abraham?
Yes, the Torah uses the same word to describe.
By the Akedah.
Right? Avram at the Akedah, it says, Vayiboka atzei olah, which is the same word the Torah uses to describe the splitting, if you will, of the sea, the same as the splitting of the wood. So Vayiboka vatiboka. So the Medrash also says that what the sea saw was Avraham going against his grain to split the wood. So it's all agadot that, you know, God is ready to do for us when we're ready to do for ourselves. Hilharim rakdu che'ilim giva oz kivnei tzon. I think this is the reference to Matan Torah. Because where in Yetzias Mitzrayim are we ever told about the mountains shaking? Okay? If this is significant. If any of you have a sefer called Chazon HaMikra by Yisachar Yaakovson on the Haftorahs, so his treatment of Parshas B'Shalach Dafka, because the Haftorah of Parshas B'Shalach, which is Shiras Devorah, mentions Matan Torah, so it's one of the longest treatments of the entire book, of both volumes, is Matan Torah in the Nevi'im, in the Tanakh, outside of Sefer Shmos, of course. So in the beginning of Dvarim, but if I think that this, it's not such a stretch to say Harim Rokdu Che'elim Gevos Kivnei Tzon, especially when you see the way Matan Torah is treated in Tanakh. It's not so much about what God gave us when He came down, but the Gilui Shechina at all, the revelation. Because all the places where it's mentioned, again, I say Habakkuk, Tzilim Samaches, Shiras Devorah, and Devarim Perek Lamed Gimel, it's all about those sources saying, God, Begavasosh Shokim, God, come, bring your revelation once again to protect your people from the enemy. That's real, especially Habakkuk. So that's why, that's now you know why. At the end, look further, it says, Hehorim tirkedu che'elim giva os kivnei tzon. Oh my God, this fits in beautifully. The Yaakovson doesn't bring this chapter. He doesn't consider this to be a reference to Matan Torah, but I do. What else could Hehorim tirkedu che'elim? And it even fits the model of saying that's what happened in the past. Hehorim rokdu che'elim with Matan Torah. And then, two psukim later, this chapter in Tehillim is behaving like all those other places that mention Matan Torah. God, bring back such a similar revelation to save your people from the destruction they face. Okay? So when he says, Malacha hayom kitanus hayodenti sov leachor. What makes the water do this? Heharim tirkadu chelim givos kivnei tzon. That makes the mountains shake. Like a bunch of dancing goats. Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz, before the master, right? Chuli Aretz. Chuli is like a word for the Mother Earth, so to say. Milifnei Eloah Yaakov. Right? They're all doing this in front of our God. We're so proud to be His God, His people. Ha'ofchi hatzura gamayim chalamish l'mayim. Now you have that word again, hafach. Hafach is the theme of chapter 113, and it's the theme of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right? Mitzchil ov de'avodah zarah v'achshav kirvan lifnei ha'makom. It's all matzchilim b'gnayim v'sayim in b'shvach. Everything we do at the Seder is hafach. We start with two questions about matzah and maror, which denote slavery, and we conclude with two questions that denote freedom, dipping and reclining. Everything is hafchi hatzura gamayim chalamish l'mayinu mayim. It's all about the quick change, the quick move from your state. And really, that's such an element of Tehillim. Is that no matter how far I descend into the abyss, think of Sefer Yonah, Vayered Yoni Yafa, Vayered El Haniya, Vayered El Yarkase Haniya, even the describing his sleep, Vayerodam. Then he goes Vayered further into the water. And yet Hashem somehow has a messenger to bring Yonah back up. Is that amazing? Okay, so this is our survival because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still there doing this Hofchim. And you know what he can also do? Hofchi Hatzura Gamayim, Chalamish L'mayin Omayim. Why is this? This is, it seems to be so random. Yeah, because the whole parak is talking about the water that's split. Hashem can split the water right out of a rock too. Okay. Right, so chalamish means a very dry rock, and now it's a spring of water. Okay, so this chapter 114 is the element of water. Now chapter 115, I'm going to save this for when we maybe another time down the line when we have a Rosh Chodesh nearby, we'll do the Hallel Parakim again. This parak is all about the how different our God is from what else is out there. Tillim is not necessarily themed by chapter, but there's clearly sometimes, like the last five chapters, all beginning and ending with Hallelujah, all about the nature of the beauty of nature. The 15 chapters in a row that begin with the word Shir Hamalos, these are all themed and placed together for a reason. I think this is exactly where it belongs, right after chapter 114, which shows how different mi kashem elokeinu amavi l'shaves, and this the last chapter that describes the when in Sefer Devarim it says what other nation experienced what you experienced, and it says because of Matan Torah, right? All the other nations receive their major revelation alone. Right. Jesus rises from the grave, which is probably the most important event in Christian theology, alone. No one sees it. It's just a raving mad woman. Right. Muhammad rises to heaven on a horse, alone. No one saw him do that. Right. Let him do that in front of 3 million people. Right. And let them all swear that to everybody that they see that they saw this. It's hard to put up a hoax in front of 3 million people. Okay, that's how we're different. All right. Okay, everybody. I think we'll close with that. Next Monday, I'm doing. It's actually Tuesday. It's going to be on Zoom and it's going to be live at Shul. It's going to be after the fast, and I'm doing chapter 68 of Tehillim. So I'm sorry, I'm moving the Monday night shiur to Tuesday night. It's the night before we're going to Israel. We're going to be in Israel for 2 weeks the next day. And it's right after the fast. And I will be speaking about my new Shmos book that just came out with Mosaica Press. So the Brachos was out last year. Now the Shmos just came out. And they're working on Vayikra. So I hope that's in for next year. So there's a special book signing next Tuesday night. Just be aware of the time. It's going to be shortly after the fast. So you can break your fast a little bit at home, and then we're going to have a dinner at Shul. Stay well, everyone.